I love that moment in the movie when he says, this is what happens, what? This is what happens when God shows up. This is what happens when God shows up. We're talking about Carpe Diem, the story of Jonathan and his powerful move that God placed upon his heart. And we talked about the first part of the equation last week. The first part of the equation is realizing that you're in an impossible situation. Realizing that you cannot win. There's no way. There were 600 on this side and there were thousands on the other. Realizing that there's a huge chasm between you and them that's going to have to be overcome. There's always a list of reasons why we can't do it. Realizing you only have two swords in the whole army against chariots and weaponry and horrendous fighters like the Philistine army were. Everything looks like failure. And yet Jonathan, he risked faith. This is for the part one of the equation, is one person like this man at Woodlawn who came into a school in Birmingham, Alabama that's about to be torn apart because of segregation, because of racism, because of all this. It's one man believing in a God, a big God, a God willing to take the risk to believe in. He came into that situation and he says, let me tell you something. Let me show you what happens when God shows up. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Here, Jonathan found a friend. I said, you don't need to go at it alone. You need to find at least one other person who shares your vision of what God can do. But once you have a few, that's all God needs. He likes to work with a few and change the world. And so today we come to part two of the equation. You see, once we step out in faith, part two is when God shows up. Come on, praise him. When God shows up, good things happen. In fact, I tell you today, if you're here today and you're just here to hear a good message or sing a few songs or just hang out with other Christians, you'll go home the same, the way you are now. That's no good. What I desire and what I hope you desire is for God to show up today. I think he's already shown up. He's already here. But when he shows up, everything changes. One of my favorite stories, and you've been hanging around with me too long, you know all these stories, but this little kid comes down beside the Mississippi River. This old man is fishing, and the little kid comes, and he sits beside him, is watching the old man fish, and they're just having a great afternoon together. And suddenly the big paddle boat called the Mississippi Queen is coming up the Mississippi River, and this little kid stands up and says, hey, I want to ride. Hey, I want to ride. And this old man turns to him and says, son, this ship can't stop just for you, just because you want to ride. I mean, this is the Mississippi Queen. This is the main ship on the whole Mississippi. But to the old man's amazement, his eyes got this big around as the ship turns toward the shore, comes alongside, puts out this gangplank, and this little boy runs on board. And the guy's mouth hits the floor, and he's like, what in the world? The little boy goes up on the first deck and he turns around and he yells back, say, hey, mister, I knew he would stop because my daddy is the captain. You see, when you have your daddy as the captain of your life, the captain of everything that happens, suddenly you begin to believe there's more than just me. When I call out and say, hey, I want to ride, I want to be a part of this, God, the captain, shows up and changes things. So today we're going to look at part two of this wonderful equation I call Carpe Diem, seizing the day. You know, we have the faith of Easter, but now what are we going to do? We got to start acting on it, walking in it, walking it out. So if you would turn over to 1 Samuel 14, and we'll pick up at verse 8 here in just a moment. 1 Samuel 14, starting at verse 8. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you're right here, right now. Lord God, we do come expecting to receive something from you today. We don't come just to hear a nice message or hear some wonderful music. Although that's wonderful, that's not why we're here, Lord. We're here to meet you. We're here to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're here to be transformed and touched and transformed by the power of your of God here, Lord, right here amongst us. Let your Holy Spirit work and in our hearts and lives and just transform us into what you want us to be. But Lord, I know that you're calling for an army of Jonathans. You're calling for an army of people who will carpe diem, who will seize the day by faith, who be willing to step out and trust a bigger God so that you can work. It's not that we are limiting you, but you give us an opportunity, Lord, to join in what you're doing. And Father, when we miss it, we miss out on our opportunity. So I pray, Lord, for the people here at Wellspring to carpe diem. Seize this day. Ask yourself, what is it today that God is calling me to do? The armies of this world are gathering against the church. And we can just sit back and stay under the pomegranate tree all day and just say, oh, well, we can't do anything. Or we can have the faith of a few. We can have that remnant faith, that faith that steps out and believes in a bigger God and sees what he does. So, Father, I pray today in the mighty name of Jesus that as we read this Holy Scripture, these words would not be my words, Lord, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today, whatever place we are, whatever situation we're in, no matter what we are afraid of, Lord, I pray this scripture would empower us and encourage us to step forward and believe in a bigger God. And Lord, may you confirm in us the visions you placed upon our hearts as we step out and we watch what you're doing. Father, I pray the words here would be the words that you would have exactly to be spoken today. And Holy Spirit, you have control. I yield it to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And let's see what happens. So Jonathan says, verse 8, let's see the strategy here. Jonathan says, come then, we will cross over toward the men, and we'll let them see us. Now Jonathan, that's not a very good strategy, my friend. First of all, the word see here, galah, in the Hebrew, means to become naked. To become naked before them, to be vulnerable, to be seen, obviously, to open yourselves up. Here, his strategy is not to sneak in at night. I mean, here he's given up the three main military strategical things. Number one, the element of surprise. Wouldn't it be wiser to kind of sneak in behind somebody, try to fool them, get around behind them instead of standing below them and saying, hey, here I am. Number two, the high ground. He's staying down here when they're up there. In military terms, don't military guys want the high ground? Isn't that the smarter plan? Especially when their habit is throwing rocks down on people below. That's how they defend the high ground now. They don't shoot arrows and much in this day as much as they just chunk rocks. Remember, Jerusalem is full of rocks. So what they do is on armies that come up, they have a bunch of boulders all along the edge of these ridges, and all they do is go up and just pick them up and drop them. I mean, who can attack with the big old boulder coming down on top of you, all right? So he gave up the high ground, and then, of course, he's going in the middle of the day. Is this a good strategy to attack a whole army of people with two people with one sword in the middle of the day? Jonathan, this is a terrible military strategy. Except I remind you, God doesn't particularly like military strategies. Have you figured that out? Amen. Remember in Exodus 17, Brother Moses is attacked by the Amalekites from behind. Now what he does, he's a good military guy, so he gets all of his army and he turns around and he builds up a fortress. No. He goes up on a hill and he holds up the staff. That's a terrible military strategy. But it works. Why does it work? When you step out in faith, what happens? God shows up. He held it up in faith, and God showed up. Well, there's another one. I love this one. Joshua 5. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Anybody remember that, those good old Canaanites? They had this wonderful, wonderful fort called Jericho, impenetrable from the outside. And General Joshua was going to go in and take it over. I mean, he had the plan, okay? You set up your fortress around, and you starve them out over months and months, and then you burn your way in. God says, no. I want you to walk around once a day. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. And then I want you to yell really loud. Can you imagine what Josh was thinking? God, that's a terrible military strategy. Can you imagine Joshua going down to his lieutenants? Okay, here's what we're going to do. And they're going, what? Have you lost your mind? But what happened? They walked around seven times. Seventh day, they walked around. And they yelled in faith. And what happened? Come on, what happened? God showed up. That's what I want to hear. God showed up, right? And what happened? The walls fell. Oh, one more good one. Judges chapter 7. A fellow named Gideon. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Has a big army. He's got everything finally together. And God says, nah, too big. All right, what about this size? Nah, too big. What about this size? Nah, too big. 300? Yep. With a trumpet? And a pit? And a pitcher? And a fire? How is that possible? Because when you take the step of faith to hold the trumpet and the pitcher and the fire in your hand, what happens? God shows up. God shows up. So here the strategy seems to most of us logical thinkers to be a really bad idea. But look what he says here. Go to verse 9. Verse 9. If they say to us, now notice he says the word if. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. Kind of like, well, we're kind of done. If they say, stay there, we're coming down to you, that means that they're going to come down and it's going to be tough. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, we will climb up to them because the Lord will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. I want you to see the sign here. Jonathan had what I call faith logic. Faith logic. Now, I know you're saying there is no such thing. You can't have faith and logic. I say you can. Because faith is not blind faith, is it? Faith is not ignorant faith. You don't walk around saying, okay, I'm going to step off the edge of this building because God is going to catch me. That is blind, stupid faith. But when you know God, and you know that you expect him to show up, your logic needs to change. Your logic needs to take into account that if I'm working for God, and if I'm called of God, and I have a vision from God, he is going to do something. Now, I said here, there's an if here, because, you know, we don't always know what God is going to do. We don't know how he's going to do. He says, look, if they say, stay down there, well, I love you, man, God bless you, we're going to die. But if they say, come up here, this will be our sign. The word sign there is houth in the Hebrew, houth. And it's amazing that same word is used in Isaiah 7:14, where the scripture says, this will be a sign unto you. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. This will be a sign unto you. This is not a sign as in some kind of indication or some kind of random act. This means a sign that God is ready to show up. This is a God sign. This Isaiah 7:14 is a definite historical prophetic God sign that when you see a virgin conceive, you will name his name Emmanuel, for he will save their people from their sins. This is a God sign given in the Old Testament. So here, he says here, if they tell us to come up there, that is a God sign that he's going to do something. Now, I want you to go with me right quick to Deuteronomy 7. We're going to be going back and forth to Deuteronomy 7 just for a minute because I want you to see this word. This is right after the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. God makes a series of promises. Look at verse 7 through 9 here of Deuteronomy 7. It says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. Now, this is what I call faith logic here. God didn't pick you because you were a big army. He picked you because you were a little army. Okay? Verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I love this verse 9 right here. You need to mark this in your Bible right here. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Then flip over here to verse 17 right quick. I love this because God is telling Moses this way in advance before they even go into all this battle. This is way back in Deuteronomy. In verse 17, Deuteronomy 7:17, you may say to yourself, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? Verse 18, but do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. For you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm for which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all peoples that you fear. You see, this is the logic. This is faith logic. We're basing our logic on how God works based on how he's worked before, based on the promises that he's made, based on what he said about us. Maybe here Jonathan is remembering back to Deuteronomy and saying, you know, God promised me that he would deal with these enemies if I was walking in his will and doing his commands. Keep that in mind. Because now let's move to the scene. So what happens? What's going to happen here? So both of them allowed themselves, showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. So here they go. Hi, here we are. So what'd they do? Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, and this is the key point right here, shouted to this, said, come up to us, and we're going to teach you a lesson. Now, what did that mean when they said, come up? Dun, dun, dun. The God sign. Dun, dun, dun. He says, look, if he says come up, then he's going to show us a sign. Dun, dun, dun. And that's what they said. So Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and he says, golly gee, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into our hands. The Philistines confirmed Jonathan's prayer, and the Lord has given them into our hands. What a great news here. You see, the scene is that God does exactly as Jonathan was hoping and praying. But let me say you this, and this, I want you to hear this morning, because this is so important. God did not speak in advance of the faith. Why didn't he tell Jonathan way over here when they're just talking about it? All right, you're going to be successful. You're going to climb up there. You're going to kill 20 men with one sword. And then everybody's going to follow to your support. Why? There's no faith. There's no faith. This is the whole point of Carpe Diem to me, is we begin to seize opportunities by faith. We begin to believe when we take a step of faith that then God will confirm it for us. Now, maybe not. Maybe the if is there because God says, nope. But how is God going to confirm your step of faith if you're never willing to take a step of faith? You're asking yourself, this I hear all the time in my office. People say, well, I don't ever hear the voice of God. I don't ever see God in my life. He doesn't ever do anything particularly different from me. I just walk through my day and nothing ever happens. And I just want to ask you, when have you done something bigger than what you know you can accomplish? When have you ever said, I am trusting you, God, to do something that I know I cannot do on my own? When have you talked to that person? When have you got out on that street corner? When have you served that person? When have you even prayed in faith, asking for something that you know may not happen because you have a bigger God? Where's your life of faith? In other words, the scene happened because Jonathan stepped out in faith. God answers when we have stepped out. You remember Moses in the parting of the Red Sea. Apparently, the scripture says that he had to walk out into the sea, standing on the side there and going, okay. Nothing happens. Everybody's looking at him like, come on, come on. The army's coming. The army's coming. So he's like, okay. Steps in. Nothing happens. He keeps going until the water gets up high. And then finally, I just think God wants us to walk out in faith. He wants us to step out and believe in that. Let's see what happens. Look at the slaughter here. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer right behind him. I love this. God didn't make him out to be something powerful. God didn't change Jonathan and his armor bearer's appearance. He didn't have an angelic being there defending him. No, they crawled up on their hands and feet. You're talking about a person entering into a situation in their weakest place. But you know what? That is a great place to be. In fact, this is where I get in trouble, and I guess I'm speaking for you maybe too, but sometimes I put on like I know what I'm doing. I put on like I have the ability and the strength to do something. I want to think that I got this figured out. And in so doing, I actually devoid it from what God wants. He wants us to be weak. 2 Corinthians 12. Go over there with Apostle Paul sometime, 9 through 11, not now. But he just talks about, I boast in my weakness. And he ends up saying, when I am weakest, then he is strongest. He says, look, I don't boast. You know, Paul had everything. He had the mental ability, the power, the respect. He had everything, the wealth. He had it all. But he says, look, I count it all as loss. I've come to understand that my power is in my weakness. That when I am submitted and humble, when I'm on my hands and knees, crawling up before the enemy, when I know that I only have one sword and I'm facing 20 men with swords, when I only have no hope except God, that's when God shows up. They crawled on their hands and knees with the armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Look, I even realized that it's kind of ludicrous for a young man and his armor bearer with one sword to defeat 20 men. It's ludicrous. Except when God shows up. Does it make sense to you? Does it make logic sense that one young guy with one sword can beat 20 men? No. Except when God's there. Go back right quick to Deuteronomy 7. I want to show you verse 21. Deuteronomy 7, 21. I love this verse too. You need to mark this one there too. Deuteronomy 7, 21. Do not be terrified by these people. Listen. For the Lord your God who is among you is great and is an awesome God. How about that? The Lord your God who is among you is great and awesome God. That's why one man with a sword can kill 20 if God shows up. That's why one man, one boy, one armor bearer can climb up on his hands and knees and say, this is impossible except God, and God shows up and they slew 20 men. And not only that, God goes on to show himself. Look at verse 14 and 15. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about 1 acre, half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. The first show of God is the word panic, taradah. And taradah means an exceeding fear, an anxiety, a terror. Have you ever been in one of those places where maybe a haunted house or something, where someone sneaks around behind you and touches you from behind, and your heart just falls right out of your have you ever been there? Or maybe you're coming to the very top of that big old roller coaster. What was that one in Japan?
Oh, Asian Eika.
Asian Eika, yeah. It's called a three-dimensional roller coaster. In other words, it went this way, and that way, all at the same time. So as you come up to the top hill, the thing begins to rotate back and then rotate around this way. So you're going down, and it's spinning around in all different directions like that. Anyway, that's one place where your heart just goes boom. terror just comes over you. I mean, just whoosh, it just goes away. And here, these great soldiers, the Philistines are known as ruthless warriors. But when God shows up, that panic, this is a godly panic, comes upon them. It says the panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outpost and raiding parties. And the ground shook. Number two, there was a violent shaking, ragaz. There was a violent shaking of the ground. There was an earthquake that happened. Now, apparently it didn't happen on the other side. It just so happened to happen right there. Now, this was a coincidence, I know, just a chance, per chance thing, that they're in the middle of a battle, they're already scared, and then the earth starts to shake. I mean, I know that's just a coincidence. Come on. When God shows up, not only does the inside shake up, but even the outside can shake up. I mean, we see throughout the history of the Bible, God is in control of nature. He can divide lakes and rivers. He can stop the very sun in time. He can do anything he wants, so he shakes both the inside and the outside. Now go to verse 20, and let's see the other sign. There's three things that God did here. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their own swords. What? So the Israelites only had two swords amongst them. Don't even need them. Don't even need two swords. The other team is killing each other. Well, I'll tell you. Now, we got to go back to Deuteronomy one last time, then I'll leave you alone with that. 7:23. You got to see this. This is cool. Verse 7, verse 23. Do not miss this. In addition to all that God has said, I selected you. I will protect you. Do not be afraid, for your God is God. You're my people. But look down here at 7:23. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you by throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Ha! So a couple of hundred years before they're even going through this whole thing, on Mount Sinai, God said, look, I'm going to throw them into confusion and they're going to be destroyed. And you got to know that. You see here, Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul is the one in charge, but he is faithless. He is godless. He has his priest, Ahijah, there with the ephod. They have the right to call on God, but they're not. They're sitting back saying, oh, we can't win. Oh, we're doomed. It's hopeless. But Jonathan, a man, a simple man of faith, one man with his helpful friend, a man of faith stepped out in faith, and then God showed up in three amazing ways. So what happens next? Verse 16, back up there. I love this because I want you to realize when you and I step out in faith, when you and I have a testimony of God, you know what it does? It helps those who are afraid to go ahead and step out. Look here. Verse 16. Saul, lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin, saw the army melting away in all directions. They're looking at that thing. What in the world is happening? They say, what happened? Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who is left. When they did it, they found out Jonathan, his armor bearer, were not there. Ah, that old boy of mine, causing trouble again. Saul said to Hadaiah, bring in the ark of God. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult of the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said, hey, forget it, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. Look what happened. You see, people are always watching you. People always want to see the hand of God. But a lot of times they're afraid to do it themselves. In fact, if you look at Saul as the church as a whole, the leaders, the church, the body of Christ, you know what's happening, friends? The enemies of the church of God are massing against us. Secularism, Islam, and other religions. All of these things, our nation is falling apart. The enemies of God are massing against us. And yet the great body of the church of God, the great leaders who have all the resources and all the authority are doing nothing. They're afraid of it. They don't want to talk about it. So who will be the Jonathans? Those who are that remnant, that small group remnant, who say, man, we're only a couple of people here. What can we do? We can do a lot. You know, we can do a lot to take that, because there's always people watching here, and the watchmen were aware that God was working. And it's so funny here. He says, hey, bring the Ark of the Covenant. Let's pray about it now. Let's pray about it now. It's like, what? It's too late to pray now. Why are you wasting your time? God is working. Too many times, all we want to do as Christians is just pray more about it when God is already at work. What we need to do is run to the battle. Run to the wave. God is building a wave. He's doing something. So discouraging when one church is seeing a mighty outpouring of God and the other church is like, well, I can't go to that because it's not one of our churches. Come on, come on. We need to go where the wave is happening, where God is moving. We need to jump in here. And Saul and his men, they jumped in the battle. They may have been inspired by Jonathan, but they were ultimately invoked by God. Because God was working. And they said, hey, so much for praying. And put it aside. Let's go in the battle. And they joined the battle. And not only them, but look at verse 21 and 22. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines. Now, these are the traitors. You see, what we'll find out in the Middle East, and it's still even going on today, is whoever is winning, the Middle Easterners or many people will go to that team. They don't care what's right. They want to go where they're quote, winning. And it happened back then. It's still happening today. But these traitors were actually fighting for the Philistines against the Hebrews. But now they see that God is winning on the Hebrew side. Look what happens. That previously had been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Oh, yeah, now. Oh, you're winning? Okay, I'll go over there now. There's a bunch of people who call themselves on God's team, but really what they are just following what they think is winning instead of what God is really doing. But it's amazing how even a small movement, a small fellowship with great faith can restore, can bring back people to the truth as God moves. And not only that, not just the traitor. Verse 22, when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. Suddenly the weak, those who had been hiding in holes and in caves, all those people who were afraid of the army, who had been hiding and running. And there's so many Christians today that are just waiting for a leader to come up and say, look, watch me, follow me, look what God is doing, join in there, and they will join in. We call them late adopters in the church. There's always those pioneer types. Come on, I know you pioneer types. The pioneer types like moving ahead of everybody else. And the late adopters are like, well, let me make sure it's going to work first. Let me make sure God's in this. And then they'll come on later. You know people like that. What I'm talking about today is we need some pioneers. And there's no excuse for any of us to say, look, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do it. Because here Jonathan shows us that God laid a godly vision upon his heart. And I know every one of you sits at home at night and says, you know what, we need to be doing this. There's something in this community, in this church, in this neighborhood, in my family. There's something that needs to be done. I know you do. I know you sit at home at night and say, man, who is going to do this? Who is going to do this? Well, I'm challenging you today, as Billy Graham challenged you on the video. It's time that you decide you're the one that's going to start it up. You're going to find a friend that shares your vision, and you're going to say, hey, how can we deal with this issue with these homeless people? How can we deal with these people, these elderly who are needing help? How can we deal with these children who need tutoring? How do we deal with these people that are starving in our neighborhood? How do we deal with this? What are we going to do, God? And then you're going to begin to make steps of faith, doing the very best you know, and God will show up. And then he will show us what to do. Because ultimately, the salvation of it all is always in God. Look at this last verse, man. You need to mark this in your Bible as well. Verse 23. So, the Lord, I love the fact that you sang that song today. Look here. The Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Never forget the source of our victory is never us. It's always God. Psalm 108:13 says, with God, we will gain the victory. He will destroy our enemies. It is always God. And the minute after the victory is over, if Jonathan walks around with a big flag saying, hey, look at me. Look what I did. I'm awesome. No. I bet Jonathan does as we all do after these great events. And we say, wow, look what God did. Amazing. Number two, never underestimate how much God honors faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. God is searching the world. Your favorite scripture there, God searches the world looking for those who are in his will to fulfill their promise, to give them hope. You know, he is searching for a people of faith. And so carpe diem. The equation is simply this: risking faith in God plus God's power equals God's victory. God allows us to participate in his victory. It's not our victory, but he's calling us to participate in his victory there. Man, I got so much to tell you today, because I'm asking myself, what is it? How does this relate to you and me? And obviously, from a global perspective, I believe God has set aside Wellspring and other smaller ministries, but really heart ministries, to be the Jonathans of the world. We can't depend on the big denominations, the big churches anymore, because they're too concerned about all the politics and things. But we, simple as we are, can crawl on our hands and knees, and God will show up. And so from a bigger global perspective, I think it's time that we continue to take our sword. You remember, Jonathan only had one sword, and we only have one sword. But man, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. This is our weapon. And this truth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, taken to the world in the name of Christ, can truly change the world. Any of these issues, whether it's poverty, whether it's salvation, wherever there's hurt, wherever families are broken, where kids are crying out at night with no parent in the home, where there are parents that are struggling to make money's fit in their lifestyle, whatever it is, we have a burden. We need to find those burdens that God has laid upon our heart. And then we need to walk like Jonathan in simple faith and let God show up. Because again, he is the one who does the saving. He is the salvation. He's the reason. But also personally. You know, I got to thinking, you know, personally, there may be things in your personal life that you're dealing with right now. They feel like a Philistine army. They feel like an unbeatable foe. You feel powerless to do anything in yourself because you just only have one simple sword. You say, I can't. The same thing is true in your personal life. If you will take the word, step forward in faith, believing that if you're called of God, like Deuteronomy 7 says, if he calls you, then he will give you the victory over anything that you face, any addiction, any sin, any hatred, any unforgiveness problem, any issue in your life. God can heal it. Any healing you need physically, spiritually, or emotionally, God can do it. If you will take your sword, the word of God, the truth of God, and the very power and the blessings of God, and you step forward on it in simple faith, then God shows up and things happen. But if you're going to sit back in the pomegranate tree like Saul and the rest of them, and you're going to say, oh, I can't win, it'll never happen. It will never happen. In fact, the enemy is just going to cross over that barrier and keep pushing you further and further back until you are totally powerless. One of my other heroes in faith is a man named General William Booth. You ever heard of that guy? He started the Salvation Army. He's called the prophet of the poor. And what he said, somebody finally asked him, they pinned him down right before his death, and they said, so what is the secret to your power? And they said, General Booth thought for a couple of seconds and he smiled. And he said, God fills the man who submits his whole life to him. He said, my power is that I don't have any power. It's exactly what Jonathan shows us. And when he died in 1912, and since then, now they have 25,000 centers of Salvation Army in 91 countries around the world, reaching out to the poorest of the poor, because one man had the vision laid upon him by God. And then he said, I'm going to give God all of William Booth. See, God fills the places where we empty out. And when God fills us up with his Spirit to the fullest, there's nothing he can't do. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room right now, Lord. I pray for all of us that are dealing with this world we live in, Lord, the world, the enemy forces of secularism, of politics, of money. Oh, my goodness, racism, sexism, all the issues in our world today, they're all coming against us, Lord. And we feel sometimes like the church, the big church, the body of Christ as a whole, just seems to be sitting back and afraid to step forward. But Lord, maybe the small remnant can be the Jonathan. They can truly carpe diem, seize the day by faith to say, we have the word, we have God, we have everything we need to defeat any enemy that comes our way. Maybe that's true with your personal life too. Maybe there's somebody or something that you're dealing with today, a family member, a family issue, a financial issue. Maybe a healing issue in your life, a sin issue in your life, something that you've been wrestling with for too long. Maybe it's time that you seize the day. If you'll step forward in faith with the Word of God in your hand, standing on the promises of God, God will show up. And He can defeat any enemy, anything that holds you back this morning, anything that limits you, He can heal it. He can fix it. He can destroy any enemy, no matter how big it appears on our eyes. And Father, I also pray today that anybody in our fellowship that has not said yes to Jesus Christ, that's the first step. You will never, ever, ever, ever be able to defeat any enemies if you don't have Jesus. All the things of this world that you're afraid of, all the things that you deal with in your family and your finances and your personal life, they're going to defeat you because you have no hope without Christ. But today, you can seize the day. You can carpe diem today. Today, you can say, I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I want to give in like General Booth did. I want to give in my life to him because, he wants to be the captain of your life. He wants to be Lord of your life. And if you'll just say yes, He will come in and forgive you of your sins. Give you a peace that you never, never, never understood before. Give you a hope and a future. So won't you do it today? Won't you say, yes, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to help me defeat the things that are controlling me. I just invite you to this altar this morning. If you'd like to pray about anything going on in your heart today, don't be afraid of this altar. Because as we said, we come to pray and He rescues us. Even prayer is a step of faith. So this altar is open for you. Just come, let's pray. And let God do His work.